So today we're going to be looking at this the theme that we and the elders, I and the elders, have worked on for 2014. And you see it here on the banner: Let the Future Begin. In your bulletin, there's some place for you to take some notes to follow along in what I'm going to be saying, and take some notes of things that you want to take home with you. So, let the future begin. And in this talk today, what I want to talk about and start with is getting your game face on. Okay? This is the NFL playoff season. Forgive me if you're not a football fan or if I don't mention your team. They're too numerous to mention. But it is NFL playoff season, and so there are some big, burly guys who are getting their game face on, right? And so you have the Super Bowls coming up. We're in the midst of those playoffs. Last week, I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. You don't have to be. You can still be a Christian. Go to heaven and be a part of our church. Somebody said, can I still smoke and go to heaven? I said, yeah, you'll probably get there sooner, but yeah, that's all right. You can do that. It's not really a good idea, though. So anyway, Colts fans, you know, last week we were encouraged. If you stayed up late like I did last night, it was a little discouraging, you know. But last week the Indianapolis Colts fought hard during the last part of the game and pulled off one of the most unlikely wins, 28 points behind, pulled it off and came back. Last night we were hoping for that. That didn't happen. So anyway, you got to get your game face on. What's a game face? A game face is where you set your, you know, there's a verse in the Bible, I should have brought this up, where Jesus, it says that Jesus had set his face like flint. I don't know why I didn't bring that verse up. Why did Jesus set his face like flint? What's flint? Michigan is a place where they make cars. No. What's flint? It's a hard rock. He set his face like flint. Why? Because he was going to Jerusalem. He put his game face on because he knew he was going to Jerusalem and there he would be crucified. And he was determined to fulfill his mission. And there are people putting on their game face these days, but they're doing it for football, right? And so let's look at some game faces here. If you're a Chicago Bears fan, there would be a game face. That might scare children. This is why we have the children go out during the sermon for stuff like this, all right? And then there was a Colts fan. If you're a Colts fan, who's that? Andrew Luck. We were out of luck last night, but anyway, we had a good time with that. And that's a game face. Kids can put on game face, too. Look at this kid. Uh-oh, that's not a game face. Sometimes we get in the game and we have that face. That's a poker face or a afraid face, but the scary face. But that's not a... Let's look at the next one. The next one, there we go. Now we're into the game face. This little guy, I really like his game face. He's going for it. It may not be a face like Flint, but it may be Finn or whatever his name is, all right? But what we want to do is recognize that this year is going to be a big year for our church. Let's look at Ephesians 1:18. We'll jump ahead to that. I mean, we started the service with this. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the wonderful future God has promised for those he called. We are facing the future. Jesus was facing a future. Some of it involved a huge sacrifice. He did it for the joy that was set before him, so there was more to it than just the crucifixion. But we got to set our faces like flint. And here in our church, 2014 is going to be a big year for us. If you've been with us before, and if you're a guest today, you'll find out some things about our church. But we anticipate that this year we're going to experience one of the most significant changes that can happen in the life of the church, a pastoral change. While I'm planning to remain in the church, I'm planning to turn the lead pastor role over to a successor. And I surprised you a few weeks ago when we started talking about this, but that's what we're doing. And that transition of a lead pastor carries a lot of impact. It's not the lead pastor, let me just say it this way first of all. The lead pastor shapes much of the vision and values and personality of the church. The lead pastor doesn't do everything. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But I have to admit, my personality has influenced our church more than anyone else's over the last 35 years that I've been the lead pastor. This is my 35th year, actually. And so, an organization reflects the personality of the leader. personalities here that play into this, and I don't want to overestimate my role here, my influence, but I tell you, we have to recognize, and for better or for worse, I look through our church and I say, you know, my personality has influenced our church. My work ethic, my values, the things that I believe are important, my gifts, all those things have influenced our church. And now we're going to have somebody else coming in and being that influencer. That's a big deal. That's a big change that's coming. And we're looking for someone else who's going to pick up that responsibility. So how do we face that future? That's what I want to talk about with our game face today. How do we face that future? We can wring our hands, mourn the loss of your beloved pastor, and fear the future. Why are you laughing? That hurt. No, that's not that hurt. No, but seriously, there are going to be changes, and change means loss, and things are going to be different. So we can do that. We can wring our hands, mourn the loss, fear the future, look like that little kid on that slide. You know what's coming? Or we can say, let's understand God's timing and purpose for this transition, and let's seize the opportunity. We can work with God to take our church to the next level. Because, see, we as leaders of our church, we believe that this is not simply about Steve getting old. Well, it's not about Steve getting old. It's not about needing another guy to take over. It's that. We talked about needing a younger leader. We talked about some of the things about that that's important. We'll talk about that in a second here. But we're also talking about this being a season where God wants to do something much bigger than simply bring another person in and keep going on. God wants to take our church to the next level. We can hang on to our past like a reluctant parent not wanting to let go of their kids. Or we can embrace the future and say, let the future begin. If we put a good game face on, and I'm not talking about just pretending, but really resolving in our heart that we're going to be determined throughout this process to do the right thing, we can see a really great future ahead of us. And so, here's my thing about this game face. What if we won this game? What if this pastoral transition was a success? What if we brought the person in that God has been preparing for us, and that person was instrumental, because he's God's person chosen for us, to move us on to the next level? To connect with and mobilize the next generation more. And bring the strengths and vision and values that God puts in his heart too. And we actually won this game. That we made a good transition. And that it brought about one of the greatest victories in the life of our church. That's what I'm looking for. So your big idea is this today. Transitions aren't easy. Change brings uncertainty and the loss of what we know and love. But transition also is the only way, listen to this, transition is the only way to the God-prepared future that he has planned for us. In order to get there, we need some grit and determination. We need to get our game face on. So let the future begin. Now let's review a few things that are important as we go through this. Let's take a look at this next slide. This shows a growth cycle that we looked at several weeks ago. And we talked about the fact that every church goes through this kind of growth cycle over a period of time. There's a time at the beginning where you look at the child stage of a church, the birth, the planting of a church. That happened for us in 1971. At that point, the main issue is survival. And then you really want the thing to grow. You want this baby to keep growing. You want it to survive. And also then you move into the adult stage where there's maturity. You come to maturity. But eventually you come to the parent stage where you begin to multiply and bear fruit. And then the orchard stage where the fruit that you send out bears fruit. Whether it's the missionaries that we've sent out or other people in the various ministries. Doug Gavin's a good example. He was one of our first elders. Not the very first, but he was one of the elders that we had. He was a missionary. And now he's running a mission agency in Pensacola, Florida. Globe. And I think, whoa, th- this is really fantastic. So you end up with an orchard. You have grandparents mentoring who do the mentoring, and senior citizens would offer a legacy. But every church has to face the fact that you go through this cycle. It's not necessarily in the Bible, but it is a typical life cycle of a church that you have by observation, and there are things in the Bible that relate to this and point to this. And that's why we do leadership training and turning things over to the next generation. But if we're not careful, that last stage can be death rather than rebirth. And we believe that we are in a very good place in our church. I'm feeling well. I feel like I'm doing well. Our church is doing well. But we are at this crucial place now where our church has many of the characteristics of that far right side of the curve. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just run it till it dies? Or are we going to do some rebirth? Now, the next slide shows something else that we went over, and that is that typically in our culture, and this is not in the Bible either, but it's typically in our culture, we go through 15-year cycles. Churches go through, and organizations also, the other kinds of organizations often do as well. Part of it is because there's vision that goes out there and fresh things, and then you run the course of that, and then it's like, okay, now what? So in 1971, our church was started. In 1986, there was a real sense of fresh vision and fresh direction that came into our church. There was a real sense of growth that carried us up to the year 2001. In 2001, we really began to emphasize outreach and discipleship a lot more. And we saw more people come to Christ in 2001 to 2014 than we did in 86 to 2001. We saw a lot of people coming to Christ in these last 13 years. And now we're at 13 years. So again, we're kind of at this point where it's like, whoa, we're becoming to an end of a growth cycle here. Now, another thing, if you add those up, let's see, that's about how many years? How many years is that? How many? 4,000? You can, I didn't mean it that way. 71, that's 43 years, isn't it? Churches go through 40-year growth cycles. A lot of churches die after 40 years. There are a lot of churches that began in 1971 or around that time period with the Jesus People movement or the Charismatic movement. A lot of churches got started. A lot of those churches right now are going through a major change. Next Sunday, while you're going to be hearing some great stories and some really powerful things next Sunday, I'm going to be in Sturgis, Michigan with the church that we planted up there in 1985, Grace Christian Fellowship, and Ross Gerber is going to be turning that church over to Luke Eicher. And they are at a, that's their church started in 85. They're doing a transition. There are other churches that I visited around the country, like ours, that are also at a 40-year cycle, and it's like, whoa. What's going to happen to these churches? A lot of churches begin a strong decline, if not a death, after 40 years. And so after these 15-year cycles, and after 40 years, what we need is innovation. Innovation. We need new things. And one of the ways that's going to happen for us, that God's directed us to do, is to bring in a new pastor. But it's bigger than that. How does God want to innovate here? How does God want things to be done differently? If we're going to have similar, if we're going to have some of the same vision and values we had before, we don't throw away the past. But at the same time, there's going to be some innovation that comes in. And there are going to be things that we say, God, we want to let the future begin. We want to embrace what you have for us as we move along here. And so we are at the point where we're in the third stage of our transition. The way I've described it, let me point it out to you. The first stage is where I decided, along with the elders, we spent, along with our overseer, Dave Wells especially, spent a good amount of time saying, no, this is the time we need to make a transition. I'll be honest with you. A couple of 3 years ago, when we first started talking about this, I was not interested in making a transition out. I had energy, vision, creativity for our church. I had things that I felt like we could get do yet, and goals that I wanted to take our church to, and I talked to Dave Wells about it, and I said, Dave, how can I turn this over to someone else? Well, I have so much. Dave said, Steve, you're a leader. You're always going to have more vision than you can fulfill. That doesn't mean that it's not time. But he said, you're old. No, he didn't say that. But we began to talk about, seriously, the stage of life that I'm in and what the church needed, and then we talked about it with the elders. And over a period of time, we really came to a very firm conclusion. Ron and I talked about it. We prayed about it. Spent a lot of time seeking God through some fasting into this, saying, God, what do you want, not just for me, but for our church? And we all came to a very firm conclusion. It's time for a transition. So that's the first stage we went through. The second stage that we've kind of come into and that we're kind of moving through is where we said, okay, now let's bring this to the church. And let's help the church understand where we are and why we need a transition right now. And that it's bigger than even a pastoral change. And that God wants to take our church to the next level. God never planned for churches to die after 40 years. It's not in the Bible. What God wants to do is, there's a mission he still has for us. There's vision he still has for us. But we have to be careful to steward this thing really well right now so that instead of death, we experience rebirth. And there's fresh things that come in. And so that's the stage we've been in, saying, okay, help, let's walk through this together, church. Let's understand this. And now the third stage that we're in is where we're saying, okay, who's this guy going to be? And we're praying and we're doing some work to actually get some candidates, some people who are saying, I'd like to explore this with you. And so I've done things like I wrote a blog. Well, first of all, even preaching it here, there may be things that come out of that. But I also wrote a blog that so many of you have read about this transition. And then I sent an email along with a link to that blog to... We're a LifeLinks church. That's a network of churches. And there are five or six networks like LifeLinks that I've related to over the years. Clem Ferris is a part of a network. It used to be called Grace Churches International out in North Carolina. He's one of our overseers. And so I wrote to those leaders of that network and said, here's what we're going through. If God lays it on your heart to recommend someone to us, please do. And the other way that I would like to, that we as elders have talked about, is this morning for me to be able to share with you, are you aware of somebody that you would recommend to talk with us and explore this idea as well? Or do you know of a possible candidate? Let me mention, we've done a lot of research on this as elders. We've read books, listened to CDs, interviewed people, had people come into our elders' meetings. And one of the concepts that we've heard that actually works well in churches as well as other organizations is this. There are three kinds of candidates that we can look for right now to be my successor. The first one is an insider, someone who's here now. We do not have an obvious insider to take the church. It's not obvious. It's not like, well... Obviously, see, in Sturgis, where I'll be next Sunday as we install Luke Eicher, Luke Eicher was an obvious one. They just knew that, yeah, Luke's the guy, okay? That has not been our situation. So, but an insider is one option, and a second one is an outsider, obviously. An outsider, someone who's not been part of our church, who's not part of our church, and that would be a good candidate, who has enough in common with us, enough vision and all that to bring in. But there's a third kind of critter. A candidate. And that's this. I'm going to say this right because sometimes you get the words mixed up. It's an outside insider. An outside insider. You know what an outside insider is? It's a person outside our church who used to be inside our church. And over the years, there have been a lot of young people that have been raised up in our church. And there have been youth revivals and wonderful things that have happened over the years. Every once in a while, I'll get a Facebook note from somebody that'll say, Steve, I just wanted to thank you and the church for all the ways that you invested in my life. And now I've moved away to be with my wife's family, or we're living over here, or we have this job, and what the church did for me and what you did for me really means a lot. There are a lot of those guys out there. We're looking for somebody in their 30s or early 40s at the most, somebody that's younger can connect with the next generation. That would be an outside insider. Outside insider. Because he still has a lot of our DNA, but he's an outsider and has gained some valuable experience out there. In organizations and churches, lots of times an outside insider is an ideal candidate. Because he's been with us, he knows a bit about us, he knows our DNA and our values and our vision, and yet he's also gained valuable experience outside. Interesting. So, pray about that. If God lays someone in your heart, contact him and say, hey, have you ever thought about being our pastor. It doesn't mean that he has to be the person. And what we will do as elders is we'll take that candidate and we will run him through the ringer. No, we will interview him and find out, you know, pray and consider this. And but we want this. We want you to be a part of this. We want you to be a part of this whole process. We want you to. Now, the elders ultimately are going to make the final decision because in the Bible, that's what we see as a form of government that God has for the church. But we want you to be a part of it because you got to be able to receive this guy as well. So we'll say more about that as we go along. But I want to look some more at the Bible here and talk a little bit more about our game face. We wanted to kind of bring you up to speed on some things. And please, is there anything I'm saying that's confusing here, Jim, that you need to? Okay. Sometimes I say something and somebody later says, yeah, but Steve, you said the guy has to, like, goulash. And it's like, no, that's not true. So, anyway, we're moving into, I want to say uncharted waters. We've not been this way before. Yes, there was a transition where Vic Hildebrand, the original pastor, turned it over to me, but, man, that was 35 years ago. And so we need to put on a good game face. We need to be determined. We need to set our faces like flint. So open up your Bible or turn on your Bible to Jeremiah 29, and I want to look at a section of the Bible here that I think is going to help us to understand what it means to have the kind of game face that God wants us to have, all right? And in Jeremiah 29, we're going to start reading in verse 4. There's a really powerful section of the Bible here that I think is going to help us get a grip on it. Now, let me give you a little background of what happened in Jeremiah 29 leading up to this. Jeremiah was a prophet during a time of Israel that was really tough. David had become king. You remember David was the second king of Israel. He was a great guy. But over the years, really bad kings began to rule Israel, and the people started turning against God. So God said, because you've turned against me, even though I had you living in this land, you have to leave this land. I sent prophet after prophet to you to tell you to turn back to me and turn away from your idols. But you refused those idols. You refused those prophets. You resisted them. And even you killed them. So now I'm going to need to discipline you. I'm not going to reject you forever, but you're going to go into exile. An interesting note, by the way, Israel struggled. God's people struggled with idols for hundreds of years. But it wasn't until they went into the Babylonian captivity where they went into exile that they never got into idolatry again to this very day. But God said, I'm going to send you into exile. So God had the Babylonians come into Judah, into Jerusalem, and hauled the people away captive, hundreds of miles away, and he took them away to this foreign country where they were in exile. And God spoke to Jeremiah, and here's what he said. Okay, let me say this. While these people are in exile, God says, you're still my people. And in order for you to survive the exile and to become the people that I always wanted you to have, and I always wanted you to be, you're going to have a pretty strong game face. You're going to have to set your face like flint. You're going to have to know what's coming and prepare for it. So in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, it says this. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends this message to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit you produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them and have many grandchildren. I like that, grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. Next slide. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and mediums, those people who are trying to tell the future, who are with there in Babylon with you, trick you. Don't listen to their dreams because they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. The truth is that you'll be in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I'll bring you home again. For I know the point, a lot of you like this verse, and it's a powerful and wonderful verse, and we're going to unpack this verse just a little bit here. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you'll find me when you seek me. I'll be found by you, said the Lord, and I'll end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. So, this is the game phase that God has for his people here in Israel. And let me give you, just break this down into three practical things that I think we need to do as a church to prepare for the game that's ahead of us. Play the complete game. Play the complete game. A week ago, the Colts did not play a complete game. They played the fourth quarter. Before that, they threw the ball to the other team. They let the other team score touchdowns. Last night, when they got behind that other team, whom I will not mention, you know what the announcer said? Oh, they got them right where they want them. They're behind. Because that's kind of their habit throughout the year. But that didn't work out so well. They didn't play four quarters. Every coach would love to have their players, whether they're playing basketball or football or Kingdom of God, and it's not just playing, play four quarters. Every pastor would love their church to play four quarters, to play a complete game. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants for us. That's part of our game phase. I'm going to play. I'm all in. I'm playing four quarters. In Jeremiah 29, here's the way he said it. Just read it, but let me read it again. Build homes. Plan to stay. Think long term. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit you produce. Marry. Have children. Find spouses for them. Have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. Work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. You say, these guys took us captive. I'm going to try to sabotage the water system. Okay, what are you going to drink? I'll poison the food. Okay, what are you going to eat? I'll work against the government, try to destabilize the government of the city. Okay, where's your peace going to come from? God says, look, it's an enemy city. Eventually, God judged Babylon really, really bad. There are very harsh judgments that came on Babylon because they so harshly treated the people that God gave them to take into captivity. But in the meantime, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Goshen, Elkhart County, Mozambique, Asia, wherever we send people, we're working for the peace and prosperity. We are in this game. We are all in. We're going to go four quarters. We're going to take the whole thing in. And that's what I'm calling you to as your pastor. What I'm asking you to do is, let's go four quarters. We need your involvement. This is not a time in the game where you go over and say, Coach, we've been playing kind of hard. We're just going to watch you for a while. That wouldn't work very good. Have you seen some of those coaches? It might be a disaster for them to get in the game. They'd probably die after 1 minute. No, this is not a time to say, elders, you guys choose the guy and we'll see if we like him. No, let's work together on this. Let's fast pray, seek God, see if there's somebody God lays on our heart. Let's say, how is this future that we are going to begin, that's beginning here, as we let the future begin, how can we be all in that future? How can we take 2014 and say, I am all in? I am going to give myself to this church and this kingdom. I'm going to support it financially and with my gifts, and I'm going to get training at Harvest University. And I want to be everything I can be because this church is a vehicle of God's kingdom. It's not an end in itself. God's church is here to bless people, support people, and care for people, and extend his kingdom throughout the world and see miracles happening in the lives of people. We've seen more miracles as we've been praying for people and more of the supernatural happening in their lives. So we need you. We need you to build, plant, eat, reproduce, work, pray. And so we need a team effort all the way through. And so my first point is this. We need to play the complete game. We need you to be all in. And you say, well, I'm not ready to be all in. Well, there, take Harvest University and get equipped. You say, I'm not ready to see a harvest. Learn how to share Christ with others. I don't know the Bible. Take the Purple Book. Take these classes that are going to help you. The Purple Book is a great study. If you want to know, say, man, I'm not sure I got the full picture, complete the overall picture of the Bible, or knowing a lot about it, get that. What's your class called, John? I always forget. The Truth Project will give you a great big worldview, kingdom worldview. It'll be helping to see that. And then you're saying, well, my family, I could really use a lot of help there. Wow, blended families are huge in our culture today, and I'm so glad that we're offering a class that can help blended families. So what are we saying? Let's get all in. And if we need to be equipped and trained along the way, let's do it. Let's learn how. Got a lot of people taking the supernatural class as well. Learn how to pray for other people. Okay, the second thing we want to talk about is this from Jeremiah. Face the facts of your game situation. Face the facts of your game situation. Sometimes, you know, the thing they said, and if you'll pardon me to talk so much about the Colts, but it's a really amazing thing. Andrew Luck threw 3 interceptions last night. And he threw 3 interceptions the week before. But the commentators and the announcers last night, as they were talking about the week before, they interviewed some of the players. And they said, you know what? After his 3rd interception, he was totally unruffled. I don't know how these guys do that. I mean, you're down 28 points, and you just gave them the ball again and another touchdown. And you think, how could this guy be unruffled? Did he not know they were 28 points? Oh, he knew they were 28 points down. And so there are times that where we have to recognize that, yeah, the game situation doesn't look very good. And in Jeremiah 29, it says, as the Lord God Almighty says, don't let the prophets and mediums who are there in Babylon trick you. Don't listen to their dreams because they prophesy lies in my name. One of them prophesied, in 2 years, you're all going to be back home. God said, no, I didn't send you. That guy died the same year he prophesied that. He was a false prophet. He was just trying to please the people and oppress them. I didn't send those guys. The truth is, God says, the truth is, you will be 70 years in Babylon, but then I'll come and get you. What's the truth of your situation? We can face the truth with faith. God called an old guy one time, and his name was Abraham, and he was the beginning of this whole family of Israel. And God called him, and then he said, you're going to have a child. And he was barren. And his wife was barren. They didn't have any children. And they were getting older and older and older. And it wasn't until he was over 100 years old that he had a child. But along the way, there's this amazing verse. The next slide has this amazing verse from Romans chapter 4. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, he was old, didn't have children, couldn't have children. Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew, some translations say, he faced the fact. Even though he knew that he was too old to be a father, at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to bear children. That's an amazing verse. There are some times where harsh reality is so harsh, we don't want to even acknowledge it. I'm just going to deny that that's true. I see nothing, Schultz used to say. And some of you remember that. And so Abraham's faith didn't weaken even though he knew naturally it was impossible. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. We've sat in elders' meetings, and we've discussed the future of our church. And I have such a high regard for our elders. And I wish that each of you had, maybe you do, the faith of our elders for our church. I so many times hear the best is in front of us. God has great plans for our church. These guys are leaders with faith. And when we've gone through some of the darkest nights, these guys have stayed the course and said, I'm going to believe God. That he is able to do what he promised. The truth is, God said to Israel, you're going to be in Babylon 70 years. The truth, let's take it for you personally. What's the truth of your life? What's the truth of your, the truth is, for Abraham, he couldn't have children. What's the truth for your, well, I don't have these advantages. I'm not financially set. I have this difficulty. I have, there's this, my spouse left me, or my spouse is not being married. It's like, what's the truth? God says, I'll tell you what the truth is, but that's not the end of your life. That's not the end of your circumstance. God says, we can face the facts of our game situation with faith. With faith. Andrew Luck may not have been trusting Jesus, but he didn't quit when they were 28 points behind. He said, the game is not over. Now, the game isn't over for us either. But we have something much greater than the Colts. We have a God who is actually a part of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's this, the whole shebang is his. He's running the whole thing. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not, he is. Yes, I'm the kind of the primary leader on earth, but he's the real one. And every once in a while I say, Jesus, how are we doing? Are we pleasing you in the way we're handling your church? The game's not over. And so we're going to handle our game, you know, and we're really in a very good situation. I don't want to make it sound like we're really in a bleak situation. But we're facing some big challenges as we think about bringing in a new leader and innovating. And how does God want us to innovate? And how can we best reach our generation? And how can we best get this next generation really mobilized in every way? And when I look at that, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I see things that you don't, because I see way too many things. And there are sometimes, even the other night, I said, oh, honey, told my wife, I didn't say God, didn't call God, honey. And it's like, hey, honey. No, don't talk to God that way. But I said, you know, Rhonda, I see stuff that needs to be done. I said, oh, Jesus. Let's go back to the previous slide. Just let me get out my fancy laser. The truth is, God says, yeah. The truth is, you're going to be in Babylon 70 years. But that's not the end of the game. The truth also is, I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. So you have your game circumstances, and you have the promises of God. God will never abandon his church. Every once in a while, I just really focus on this thought. Jesus, how could we make this the church that you always wanted to have? How could we be the church? Not that we've not been, that he's been like, well, you guys certainly aren't what I would like. No. How can we really be the fullness of what he would like as a church? And then we have all these promises that he is at. What did he say? I will build my church. Not Steve. I, that we get to join him in that. But I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's go to number three. And I've already talked about this some because I want to talk about facing your game circumstances. But number three, get your game face faith on. Our game face, our face like flint, involves faith, as we already talked about. And so in Ephesians 1:18, again, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. Now, I want to say really clearly here today, each one of you sitting here today, God has planned a future for. Every one of us. He has planned a positive future for us. You may say, it seems like captivity. Could be. But he's planned a wonderful future for you. He has promised that. For every one of us, God says, man, you know, I really didn't know you were going to be born. I'm sorry. I'll see if I can come up with something in the next 50 years. I'll get back to you on that. No! God said, no matter what the circumstances of your birth were, I knew you were coming. I not only knew it, but I planned it. I planned that you would be conceived. And I planned that with the greatest joy that any father or mother would ever plan for a birth. my daughter Monica is pregnant. And I'm so excited about that. She got married a little later than some, a little older than some, and now they're pregnant and looking for it. And it's like the joy that our whole family has over this thing is only a little bit of the joy that God had when he planned your birth. And he said, I know the plans I have for you. Let's go to that slide. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster. Disaster? You mean, God, your plans are not for disaster? By the way, God, do you realize we just got taken captive into Babylon? Sometimes we read that verse and say, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. God doesn't plan for disaster. God had to remind them that they're going to go through hard times, but his ultimate intention is to work according to a plan that he is going to stick to, whether it's your individual life or whether it's the life of our church. God's not surprised by anything that happened to our church. God's not surprised that we are a church. He has planned this. He's prepared us for this. He has a purpose for this. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. Now, I want to say, we can join God in this plan. And here's the part that I really want you to get into. Look at these action verses that God, the words that God has in these verses. Plans for good. In those days, when you pray, I'd really encourage you this month, January. I know we're pretty much into it, but this is a month when we're taking, Thursdays are my day to especially give extra time to prayer and some fasting. Whatever day you choose, take some time. You know, fasting is where you stop eating for a little while, you know, a few minutes at least, you know, and where you add extra time to pray and where you put aside your natural appetites to grow some spiritual appetites and draw real close to God. Pray. I want to encourage you to do that, especially this month. And then God says, if you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me in earnest, you'll find me when you seek me. Seek God. He's not lost, but he's kind of out of our view. He's a bit out of our view, and sometimes we need to get him back in view again. I'll be found by you. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I've had captivity in my life. I came into things that I did not plan and didn't bring on myself. There was enough I brought on myself that brought me into captivity. But there was captivity that came otherwise, too. I thank God for setting me free. Many of you are experiencing that kind of freedom. I'll gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. God says, I'm going to do this kind of thing. I will do this for you. We pray, we look, we seek, we cry out to God. He listens, he's found by us. He ends our captivity, restores us, gathers us, and brings us home. So let's let the future begin. I'm not going to try to hold on to this thing and say, no, we're going to live in the past and live in all the stories of what happened in our church. We're not going to live in what happened yesterday. We're going to say, let the future begin. We're going to go after this thing. We're going to set our face like flint, like Jesus did. And if there are some sacrifices we make along the way, that's just going to make it so much sweeter when the promises are fulfilled, because we had a part in making those sacrifices to believe God and see what he has for us in the future. You may want to take this